Our scripture reading this morning, if you can rise for the reading, if you are able to, is found in Genesis 35, 1 through 29, and it's God confirms his promises. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise and go to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother." And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away your foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourself and change your garments. Then let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the days of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone." So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the Timbernath tree which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, and he and the people who were with him. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there was God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the Timbernath tree. So the name of it was called Alon Bakuth. Then God appeared to Jacob again, and he came from Padam Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you, and to your descendants after you, I give this land." Then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering upon it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him, Bethel. Then they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had hard labor. Now it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, you will have this son also." And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. Then Israel journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. And it happened when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and laid with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah and Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maidservant, were Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's midservants, were Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Padam Aram. Then Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had dwelt. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years. So Isaac breathed his last and died, and was gathered to his people, being old and full of days. And his son Esau and Jacob buried him.
So Father God, we thank you for your word. Help us to receive the fullness of what you have for us this day. Open our ears, our minds, our hearts, our spirits to what you have for us. And open this vessel up to speak the words you would have me speak. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. God confirms his promises. One of his promises is to Jacob, who we'll see is going to be called Israel. And it's to engage him in his overall plan. He does that for you and I today. We need to be engaged in the plan that God has set for us. And that looks like different things at different times. It could be reaching out to your neighbor. It could be going to the polls and voting. There's a primary, I heard just today, there's a primary coming up this week, Tuesday. Check and see if that's for you. And then go vote and have an impact on a decision. Some of you are called to be in office. Research that. Check that out. See if that's what you're called to do. Some of you are called to work in the food program that we have going on here. Some are called to help people in a dignity revolution of sorts, not Bob Lenz's dignity revolution, but of the same, in the same vein, with people that need to take showers because their homes have been shut down or they don't have access to that. Find out about that. Ask questions. But start getting engaged in this community and in this church in ways that you can help other people. And you'll find that we'll find things for you. But get engaged in what's going on. Well, here's what's going on with our son, Jacob. Our son. He's not our son. He's really one of our forefathers way back in the day. And I'm going to go back to chapter 32:24 to lay the backdrop for what we're going to talk about today. It says, "Then Jacob was left alone, and a son of man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaks.' But he said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' So he said to him, 'What is your name?' He said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed.'" So before I even get into the word, we go back a couple of chapters, and what we find is that God begins to strive and wrestle. Not God. Jacob begins to strive and wrestle with God. And I believe this is my belief that this is a pre-incarnate Christ that he's wrestling with. Every time you look at the pronouns that are capitalized, that's speaking to God. And every time we see the he, or we see the me, and it's capitalized, it's referring to God. And Jacob wrestles with God, and it's a different kind of wrestling. It's not the wrestling he was doing before he had an idea as to who God was. No, this is the kind of wrestling where he's fighting for God. To know him, to connect with him, to be attached to him, he's pursuing God. It's a different kind of wrestling this time. And he wants God's blessing. And the blessing is God working through him, and he's crying out for that blessing, unlike the way he was crying out before, or like his brother was crying out before. Bless me with many of this and many of that and many of this. No, bless me in knowing you. We don't really get that a whole lot about Jacob. But this is the foundation by which he is working when God changes his name from Jacob. And he's going to mention it again for the second or third time. I can't even remember. But he's going to change the name, or he's going to establish the changing of the name. And it's for a purpose. Because now Jacob is ready to grab the name that he struggled with God. He strived for God. Not against him anymore. Not about him, but about God. So keep that foundation in mind. And I go back to the very first verse that we're reading today is 35:1. It says, "Then God said to Jacob, 'Arise, go to Bethel.'" Where's Bethel? Bethel is where he first met him. Bethel is where he wrestled with him. Bethel, house of God. This is where God is calling him to go. "And make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of your brother Esau." Why did he leave? Because he's afraid of his brother. The rugged one who he cheated out of a birthright. I think he outwitted him more than cheated him. Because he made a deal with him. He said, "Stew for your birthright." And Esau gave it up. But then he deceived him in the prayer. When he made out to be Esau. And he's really Jacob. And now his brother is furious. And his brother was the kind that could crush him to dust. And he tells him to go back to the place where he had his first encounter with God. We see that in his first encounter with God in Genesis 28. He gets the first encounter with God as a vision. You remember, he falls asleep and he gets this vision of a ladder reaching from earth to heaven. and angels ascending and descending and ascending and descending. But it wasn't enough to turn him. It's just enough to get his attention that the God of my father Isaac and the God of my grandfather Abraham knew he's going to come to a place where he knows him differently. And then in Genesis 31, 13, I just spoke that to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you were anointed, the pillar, and where you made a vow to me. Now arise and go get out of this land and return to the land of your family. That's the plan. That's where he's going to move. But this is what's happened in the meantime. In verse 2, Genesis 35, 2, it says, and Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves and change your garments. This is the message right here in my mind's eye. Put away your false gods. Put them away. What are your false gods? Anything that you put before God in your life. He knows about this because Jacob has put everything before God for selfish reasons. But now he's saying, put away all things that come before God. And the big one, the easy one, is the idols that you had. So what's happening is they're now traveling to the land that they were promised to go back to his family. They're traveling back to the promise to go back to his family. All right? And so they were to leave all the garbage behind. But his wife took idols and stacked them under her saddle. So they weren't listening. They brought the idols with them. Don't we do that? Don't we carry our idols with us all the time? We might not have a statue of a bird or a turtle or a sunshine or whatever. We might have those idol type things, but we have other things that we carry with us. We can't go here, we can't go there because we don't have this or we don't have that. Those things are so important. Oh, I can never leave without this. This is the most dear thing to me. And it's not God. Oh, I got to have more money. I have to have more money. In order to be able to do the things for God, I got to have more money. No. When he says, go, it's time to go. Money becomes an idol too easily for all of us. I think we all struggle with that. I think some of the older saints here have gotten good and they've learned that when they give up, they get. And then the really old saints, the ones that have been, and I say saints, I'm not just talking about their age, but I'm talking about their age in the Lord. Their chronological age is meaningless. Their age in Christ. And what they've learned is, I can't outgive him. And then I learned that it's a joy to give to him. And I've been through this process and I'm seeing it. I want to give more. I want to give here. I want to give there. I want to support this for the kingdom. And they learn that God blesses and blesses and blesses. You have to talk to the old saints, those who have been in the faith for a long time, and talk to them about what giving means to them. And they'll bless you. And it will bless you. Put away the foreign gods. And the second thing it says, he's calling us to change. And he says, put away the foreign gods, purify yourselves. How do you purify yourself? Well, we in our day, we purify ourselves by the washing of water of the Word of God. That's how the believer purifies himself. The fancy church word for that is sanctification. It's a process we go through. And we're not rightly sanctified or we're not rightly cleansed in God's eyes without the washing of the water of the Word of God. So we have to be involved in his word. And that's really what we're about. We have a man get up here and read for 29 verses. 2 weeks ago, we had him and his wife read up here for 2 chapters. And we do that all the time because it's the word of God is washing over everybody in the room. Fathers, do you wash your wife by the word of God? Like it says in Ephesians 5, it's a command about how you love your wife, by washing her with the water of the word. Well, I'm not a good reader. Dude, it's your wife. You can read to your wife. She already knows you're not a good reader. God has asked me to do a lot of reading up here, and I'm not a good reader. I stumble over my lips and my tongue every time I get up here and read. It's all right. It's not about me. It's about him. It's about you. It's about you and him. And it's about being washed with the word of God. It's the thing that matters. When I was reading those words that people receive from God, the ones that moved me the most are the ones that had, I could see the scripture all over it. That's what we have, is we have God's word. Cleanse yourself by the washing with water of the word. And then get out of your mess. Don't hang around the place where the word isn't emphasized or apart. Don't go to the place where evil reigns. Bad company corrupts good character. Don't wallow in it. I'll come back to that. I'm an expert at that one, unfortunately. In Psalm 119:9, it says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. That's God's word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. What prevents me from sinning against God is his word in my heart. I am watching people all over this church get into God's word, get excited about it. I'm watching changes happen. In my own life group, I'm watching people just the study of God's word and what I see, and it's so encouraging. Then the testimony I hear from other life groups, the same thing is happening. People are growing in his word. What happens when you grow in his word? When you're confronted with sin, it's quickened in your heart and in your spirit, and it's like a breaks. I go no farther. I stop. Why? Because his word is speaking to me. And it's not harsh. It's sweet and it's gentle and it's perfect. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. In Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members, which are not of the earth. Put to death these things, fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which are idolatry. Put away those things. How do I know to put away those things? His word says to put those things away. And when I come confronted with those things that my flesh wants to do, the Spirit of God begins to speak to me by his word, and I start to know I oughtn't go to that place. Nothing good dwells there. That's what God gives us by his word. John 15:3 says, you are already clean because the word of God which I have spoken to you. For those who have taken his word in, you're already clean. What word am I specifically speaking to is the gospel. You are clean once you accept Christ in God's eyes. Do I violate things? Do I still sin? Of course I do. I'm still in flesh. But I am clean because he's made me clean. And he's growing me in this. And I thank him for that in Jesus' name. So we're talking about ridding ourselves of the old man. Jacob, Israel, is going through this process right now. Genesis 35:2b says, purify yourselves and change your garments. It's the last thing he gives. Change your garments. Put away your idols. Right? Get rid of your idols. What's the next one? Do you guys remember? You make me look back. Purify yourselves. Last one is change your garments. I got such a good picture of this, and I shared it with some people in our life group. When I was in high school, I wrestled at 98 pounds as a senior. All right? Kind of embarrassing, right? But if you know anything about wrestling, if you're a senior wrestling at 98 pounds, you're wrestling against freshmen and sophomores. And you beat the tar out of them. I got so many things I could say, but they're not appropriate for here. But you do good because you're so much older, more mature. And we go to wrestling practice every day in the week. So you get guys around your weight class and you're wrestling and you work up a sweat. I'm just speaking for our school. When you're done, you take your clothes off, you hang them up in a locker, you go take a shower, then you put your street clothes on. You do that every day for the week. And that always happened on Thursday. Coach would come in, yelling at everybody in the room, take your stuff home and wash it. And then the basketball coach who would walk by, they really struggle with it because basketball players don't stink like wrestlers stink. He said, you guys got to do something about this. This is terrible. We can't take it. Friday would come. We'd be in our same stuff. I could open my locker up the next day I'm not kidding you. I could grab my shirt off the hook by the bottom, lift it off the hook, and my shirt was like this. And remember, I'm only 98-pound weakling, right? I can't stink as bad as the 145-pounder, the 280-pounder, right? And I got this. In fact, I could have taken my whole sweats and I could have stacked them on top of each other. You would have seen this picture of a manless man, just the clothes. We'd go to practice and we'd wrestle. And here's what I learned about it. We would wrestle and we didn't even know the other guy stunk. I'm wrestling with them. I know that I haven't washed anything for a week, neither has he. And we're grappling and wrestling. It's all good, except for the farmers. Farmers always smell like barn. That was different. I'm just telling you how it was. If you're a farmer and I'm offending you, toughen up. Take a bath. So, what I learned in my application is that when you're wallowing around in the mess, you don't even know you're in the mess. So here I am. I'm wrestling with other stinking wrestlers, foul as I am. And it's all good. Can't even tell. Basketball players knew. Phi-ed teacher, he knew. But not the people in the mess. Who are you hanging with? Who are you spending your time with? Are you so engaged in the worldly mess that you smell like them, you act like them, you feel like them, you be like them? Or have you started the process of cleaning yourself up, removing the idols, purifying yourself, putting on the new garment? So that when you come to the mess, you see it for what it is. I really love this analogy and this picture because it enabled me to get some stuff out of me, which is always a good thing for me personally. Purify yourselves. Change your garment, he says. In Jude 1:23, it says, but others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. It is the flesh of man, which is a result of the heart of man, that pollutes the garment of man. You can see it when you're righteous. When you're in Christ, you can see the stench. And this isn't meant to put anybody down. This is a challenge to the church, to challenge you where you're at. And you put on the new garment. We do baptisms. It's the same thing for baptisms. What is a baptism? We move that shed right there back, that drum kit, that drum booth. We slide it back and we have a tub, big tub, filled with water. Not for the wrestlers to shower or bathe. That's not what I'm saying. We move it because people are going to get baptized. We're going to do this in March. And what's happening at a baptism? What's happening in a baptism is my heart has changed. I have a new heart because of what Christ has done. And when I go down in the water, that's what happens. They take you, they go down in the water. It's a picture of the death of Christ. And for me, it's a picture of dying to myself and to my sin. And when I come up anew, it's a picture of the resurrection. Right? And when I come up new and different. And what's really happened is it's an exterior picture for everybody to view of an inward change in my heart, and I'm letting them know about it. That's what baptism is. You know, there's some more depths in there. If you're going to get baptized, you'll get that study. But that's basically what it is. So you put on the new garment. And that's what God is telling Jacob. You're going to put on a new garment because you are no longer Jacob. You're a different person. He's going to call you Israel. Somebody who strives for God, who wrestles to get God's blessing. He desires. What kind of passion do you have? This is me. When I say you today, it's me as well. What kind of passion do I have for the things of God? Do I pursue him with this steadfast, eyes like a flint, going after him? I don't know. Actually, I do know. I don't. However, I pursue him better today than I did last year at this time. And so much better than I did 5 years ago. And I am so far ahead of where I was 20 years ago. And where I'm going to be tomorrow will be closer still. I am pursuing him better and better and better. And I haven't arrived. Thank you, Jesus. I hate to even throw this scripture at you. No, I don't. I'm going to throw it at you. Romans 7:18 says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. I need to be washed. I need to change my garment. I need to put on a clean garment. Why? Because I'm different than what I was. I need a name change." In our life group, oh, we had a picture, and I don't want to embarrass anybody, but we had a picture of the name change. Was this, was also called this, was also called this. Three names that the person had. But when he came to Christ, God gave him a new name, and the new name was forgiven. It moved us all. Forgiven. A child of God. A co-heir with Christ. That's my new name. Co-heir with Christ. Child of the King. Walking in victory, though my life sometimes doesn't show it, by faith I am walking in victory. That's what he calls me. And the names in the Old Testament matter. But to have a name struggles with God, wrestles with God, for God, with what he has, that's a great name. So what's going on? In verse 3 it says, "Let us arise and go up to Bethel and make there an altar to God, and answer me in the day of my distress, and has been with me in the way in which I have gone." He has a willful intention here. Something has happened to Jacob. Something is changing in him, the man. What's happening is he's going through a personal revival. Jacob, the deceiver, the heel grabber, the supplanter, is changing before God. Why? Because God is moving in him. I want you to think back to you. Are you changing? Do you have a new name? Can you see your name as forgiven? Can you see your name as a child of the King? Can you see your name as saint? Last week we talked about the saintless saints, right? Can you see yourself as a saint? This isn't making you anything more special than what you are. This is just giving you your identity. This is saying what your identity is in. Thank you, Jesus. Second thing is God reviews the name change and the promise. Why? He changed his name a few chapters back, and he's renewing it. He's bringing it back because something has happened from when he first called him to where he is right now. He's about ready to change. Same happens with us. God knew from before the foundation of the earth that I was going to say yes to Jesus. Why? Because he's God and he knows. You know what? He was right. And I've shared this before. Even when I was a little kid, I could picture, as I'm looking up at the sky, saying, "Why did you choose me?" I knew, even as a little kid, something was special about me. Nothing was special about me, but something was special. I knew it. Nothing that anybody could see or know but God. And if I fast forward 60, well, that's it, I wouldn't be that old. Fast forward 40 years, all of a sudden I said, "Yeah, he did choose me." How do I know? Because I walked through the door. I opened it and I walked through it and I said, "Here I am, God. I'm a wreck. I'm a mess. My heart's not right. I'm a sinner." And I knew that when I walked through the door that I had been chosen. There's some deep theology in there, and I don't really want to get into it, but I'm just saying, he knew because he's God. And he began to change me. So what about my name? He says to him in verse 10, he says, "Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name." So he called him Israel. How powerful is that name? It's a name that we pray for pretty regularly in this church. We pray for Israel all the time. A nation that struggles after God, that wrestles after God. Sometimes not finding him like we found him, but they will. Their identity is in God. His identity was in God. We could all be called Israel in here if you ask me. Verse 11, "And God said to him, I am God Almighty." His name is El Shaddai, God Almighty. His name has identity too, doesn't it? It tells us who he is. It reminds us of who we're not. And it reminds us also of who else is not. God Almighty. There's one God in three persons. This is deep theology too, but very, very simply, there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three in one essence. They were present at creation. When the Father spoke, the words he spoke was the word of God, who is Jesus. And the breath and the unction by which he pushed is the Holy Spirit, all present at creation, all present today in our lives. Why do we spend extra time talking about people hearing from God and giving a word out? Because we need to see more of the fullness of who God is. By his Son, we receive salvation and we receive forgiveness. By his Spirit, we move day by day. It is by his Spirit that we move. Because when we move by his Spirit, things change. Things are accomplished. God is at work in me and in whoever he's sending me to. That is done by the power of the Holy Spirit. When you get prayed for, there should be an expectation that you're going to be healed when you come forward. When you're praying for somebody, there should be an expectation that a healing will come of sorts. Sometimes the healing runs so deep that you don't even feel the change. God gets to the core of the matter. It took him three different visits to get the attention of Jacob to the point where he is right here, to be called Israel. Thank you, Jesus. Then it says in verse 14, so Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it and then poured oil on it. What is happening? Jacob is pouring out of his old self is what he's doing. A drink offering is just, Paul felt like he was being poured out as a drink offering in 2 Timothy and in Philippians. I feel as though I'm being poured out as a drink offering. What is it? He is emptying of himself. At some level or another, I do that on Sundays. I empty of myself. I spend time in confession because, like everybody else, I'm still in my flesh. And I have to ask for forgiveness for all kinds of things because I do not want anything tainting me before I come up and share with y'all. And what am I filling myself with? I'm filling myself with the oil of God. He's pouring into me. That's what's happening with Jacob. What's the big deal about Jacob? The big deal is he is now Israel, and he is going to be the father of 12 tribes. And out of one of those tribes, Judah, will come the line that leads to Christ, our salvation. It's a big deal. And God chose to work through this man. In 2 Timothy 4:6, it says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Totally emptying of himself. In this case, it's for the glory of God and for his purposes. I want to do that. I want to do things for the glory of God. I've done things for the glory of me too long, and not a whole lot of good really came from it. Jesus. So what does God do? He reviews that name change. Then he also reviews the promise. And in verse 15, it says, and Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him Bethel. At this time, he has been revived. He has been brought to life. And then a few more things come about, and I'll just share very quickly what some of those things are. In verse 16, it says, they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little chance to go to Ephrath. Rachel labored in childbirth, that's his wife, and she had hard labor. Now it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said to her, do not fear, you will have this son also. It's her second son. And if you know the story from the previous chapters, it'd be a good idea to read some of those previous chapters. You know that the 12 tribes come from four different women. Leah was the first one that he married. And then there's Rachel, the one that he loved, and he wanted to get married, but he was swindled by a bigger swindler than him that made him stay for 14 years to be able to have this wife. And then when they stopped having children, or didn't get started having children. They gave up their maidservants to have children for them. So of the 16, then there's two from Bilhah and Zilpah, or whatever. I can't even get their names. Tim read them earlier. But the four of them were the mothers of the children of Israel that would become of the 16 tribes of Israel. None of it was God's plan like that, but man sins. And man tries to do things in his own power, just like Sarah gave up her maid to Abraham. And they have Ishmael. Hagar was her name, and they have Ishmael. And we find that Ishmael was not God's plan. So in their old age, they now have Isaac, because that was God's plan. And the same thing happened here. He loved Rachel, but he was stuck with Leah, marries Leah first. God's going to work his redemptive plan through Leah. Yeah, but he loves Rachel. Doesn't matter. And so they start giving up their concubines. That's not God's plan. When God's plan is in operation, do it. But if we don't follow God's plan, you know what? The outcome still remains. God's perfect will is still going to be accomplished. Is that something? Why? Because none of us are perfect. He's perfect. And his plan will come out and it'll still be worked out. So when you hear the argument, well, this guy had 14 wives or this had this many concubines, they are not in God's order. They are out of order. When it says the two shall become one flesh, it says it in Genesis and it says it in Matthew again. For that reason, a husband leaves his wife and leaves his family and is joined to his wife, and the two now become one flesh. He's no longer under the authority of his father's house. He becomes the authority in his own home. That was God's plan. Well, it's not fair. Everybody in the world today says this or that about a man and a woman. It doesn't matter. That was God's plan. That was his order. He's not saying one's better than the other. No, he's saying this is my order, which I choose to use, and it's right when you follow it. A lot of people have a hard time with that. We're hearing other messages from other places. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. The culture is not God's culture that we're in today. I know that's a hard thing to say. I understand that. We are different. We are set apart. When I got my new name, I was set apart. When I got my new identity, I was set apart. And my biggest battle in my whole life is stepping back into that old world. God correcting me. Stepping back. God correcting me. Wait a minute. Let me try and do it the right way. I'll try and do it like this. God corrects me. He will not be mocked. So she dies. But upon her death, she calls out the name of her son, and she calls him Ben-Oni. But his father called him Benjamin. Ben-Oni means son of my sorrow. But Benjamin means son of my right hand. Benjamin will be a righteous tribe, and it's the tribe from where Christ himself eventually comes. God is at work. He is always at work. No man thwarts his plans. No spirit thwarts his plans. No devil thwarts his plans. God will accomplish his good pleasure and his good work. Thank you. So when you hear words like do not fear, it's because God is in this. Hard things are going to happen. That's life. Sometimes it's death. But God will accomplish his good purpose. We've had to process a lot of this through wonderful people who have lost children and spouses and grandparents, whatever. And they've experienced the pain of loss. And sometimes we lose a little hope in the midst of our grieving. But you know what? God is going to accomplish his good purpose. My Father is in heaven with God. I know it. Because I know what he was about. My mother is not too far behind at 86 years old. And she will be with him. How do I know? Because I know her. And she loves God. We've lost kids in our youth group over the years. And they're with God. How do I know? Because they received Christ into their life. And the calamity and disaster that came to them didn't matter. They were in Christ. Is there pain and hurt? Oh, tremendous. Pain to the point where you could even throw up. It's just so, so much. But can I trust God beyond that? And I have to. It's all I have. It's all you have. But that's where our hope lies. Christ in us is the hope of glory. And in the end, there's glory in him. And I don't want to make all the other things seem light. In Isaiah 41:10, it says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." There's that name of Benjamin. Who is the righteous right hand? It's the line down to Christ himself who will help me in those times of trouble. And he'll help you as well in this day that we're living. I said before, this is our day. Because the world doesn't have what you have. And maybe now they're open to hear it. And when I say it's your day, it's our day, it's for our day to get this word out to those who are desperate, who need to hear this word. There's ministries happening in this church where this is happening. Thank you, Jesus. There's ministries in this church where people are building up other people, whether it be by prayer or by the word. Thank you, Jesus. We're moving in a direction where we know enough to tell enough of the one who saved us and where he comes from. And then the last thing I just want to share very quickly, because I think this is a powerful point, is that in Genesis 28:20, Jacob made a vow, and you heard me speak about that last week, and I said the audacity of a man to put conditions on God. But regardless of what man did or said, God still makes a vow, and what we see is the fulfillment of that. And it goes back now in these days of Isaac, we're 180 years. So Isaac breathed his last and died and was gathered to the people being old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. So what does that mean? When God made a promise that he would come back, Jacob would come back safely to his family. He not only comes back to his family, but with his brother adversary Esau, they bury him together. And that's a fulfillment of the promise that God made for Jacob, and he will fulfill and he will honor the promises he made for you. And he says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth." It doesn't matter if I feel him or I can smell his presence or I can embrace the feeling of the Spirit. That is irrelevant. He is with me always because he said he was. And that's true for every one of us here who believe in him. We trust in that. So now I can go to the scary place and tell somebody that Jesus loves them, because it doesn't matter. I can stand up for a faith that I know is right, regardless of what people will say about me. It doesn't matter. I can reach out to the person that I'll get mocked by others for reaching out to him, because he is with me. He is with me, and he is with you too. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads at this time. This story is really a powerful and foundational story. And this is the last we're going to hear of this story up to this point. Because from this point on, we're going to talk about those tribes of Israel. And we're going to talk about Israel and not Jacob anymore. For those who are hurting, we got a word today. It was first given in tongues. Then it was given by Joe, who is up here with a guitar. And that word came from Genesis 50:20. The horrible things, the hard things, the difficult things that we went for, the things that appeared to be evil and sometimes were evil, that happened against us, that God turns and uses those things for his good and for his glory. And sometimes those things are you. Some of you are really hurting. You're going through a tough time. God will use your hurt. He will use you in spite of your hurt or in the midst of it to accomplish his good purpose, to bless others for his glory and his purpose. He will use you and he will use me because he loves us. Then what he does, He doesn't just use us and send us and tell us to go. He equips us. And he equips us with the power of his Holy Spirit. In fact, he won't even let us go until we have his Holy Spirit. He says, go, but wait until I come in the power of my Spirit and I fill you with it. Then he says, go and do the good work. And the horrible things that happen to you will be the thing I'll build upon for you to speak life into other people. That seems like, whoa, wow, I don't want anybody to go through hard times, but if you have, God's going to use you. I sit in meetings on Thursdays from time to time, and people who have been through the hard times speak of them, and I see transformations happening, and it's an encouragement to me. And it helps me in my tough times. Same is true for everybody here. But regardless of that, those things hurt that you've been through. And consequently, you need to be healed of those hurts. You need to give those hurts over to God. We're going to do that in just a little bit here for those that need to do that. And I'll have some prayer people come forward up here. So they'll pray for you. Maybe they'll anoint you with oil. But then there's some of us who don't know God. Your name has not been changed. Your name hasn't been changed from your surname or your nickname to the name forgiven, to the name saved, to the name born again, to the name child of God. And if you want to take care of that today, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. We're just going to pray together. The whole church will pray with you out loud. I'll say it. Everybody will repeat it. But it's to receive Jesus. If that's you today, just raise your hand. We're going to pray for you. Is there anybody? I see that hand. Thank you. Is there anybody else? Okay. Whether you raised your hand or not doesn't mean you are saved today. What it means, you heard what I said and you're responding to it. And the prayer that we're going to pray is helping you to seal this reality in you. So if we could all pray with the person that raised their hand today, we'll pray together. Dear Jesus, I know my need. I am a sinner. I am dirty. And I need to be cleansed. I need to be forgiven. And I need my identity to change. One that puts me in Christ. Lord Jesus, forgive me. Heal me. Restore me. And use me. For your glory. And your kingdom. Amen.